hear that we're going to finish the meeting prompt tonight. Some of you were saying amen to that and all that, but we're finishing sharp in order for those that's going down to the funeral home. It takes 15 or 20 minutes to get down there. And besides, Herbert Branch is going to be my chauffeur. He's taking us down, save me driving down, and he's the locker up tonight. So you know what that means when we finish. If you stand out there for 15 minutes, that keeps him back. Now, he wouldn't tell you this, I know that, but I'm telling you, see? He would just stand there twirling his fingers like this, but he wouldn't tell you. But please, when we finish tonight, don't keep Herbert back. He wants to get locked up, so when we finish, we'll go out, and those of us that are going down to the funeral home will be able to get down. Now, we're going to continue our study tonight, Christ the Thief of All, the Scriptures. With some little deacons there, junior deacons, that will hand you out one of those outlines of the tonight's message. And it's obvious when you look at it, we won't be able to go very far with this, but we'll just go over it briefly, and you can take it home, and then you'll be able to search it through for yourselves at home. Well, after all, that's what these studies are for. Now, while you're getting your sheets, I'll read you one verse as a basic verse for our study. I'm reading now from John chapter 5, verse 39, the words of the Lord himself, when he said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Search the Scriptures. When he said that, no doubt he was referring to the Old Testament. But you and I have the complete Bible today, and all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament. The people to whom he was speaking at that time only had the Old Testament. And you know, it was very amazing, if not amusing, the way that they treat the Old Testament. I've watched them, and when one hands the scroll to the other, they take it out. They have a wonderful way in which they can unroll it from one side and roll it onto the other until they find the place. And they kiss it, and they're finished with it, and roll it back up and give it back to the officiating man there, the rabbi, and he puts it again in its case and puts it up in order. You know, they show a great respect for the piece of material, the paper in which it's printed. But I wonder if they pay the same respect to the truths that are in it. And we could do the same. Search the Scriptures, the written word. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they testify of me. That's the living word. Now let me remind you of this principle. The written word, the Bible, and the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ, either stand or fall together. If any person was able to discredit the Bible, if they could discredit the Bible, they could discredit the Lord Jesus. If you could do away with the written word, you'd have to do away with the living word. And if you could discredit Christ in any way, then that Bible isn't worth the paper it's written on. So remember this, the written word and the living word stand or fall together. The Bible is a revelation from God. He says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me." Now in past studies we started off with the overall theme, Christ the theme of all the Scriptures. I pointed out to you then that right from Genesis to Revelation, you can find Christ in a variety of ways. When we took a lesson from the historical books, we called that Christ in prefigure. And you should be acquainted with that now. Now we come on to the central part of the Bible, the poetical books. The book of Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. And here we have entitled this, Christ in Prevision. Now I know that lots of people only like to read the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if they want to learn things about Christ. Well, it's good to be able to do that. That's good. But it's only like being in the first grade. And you know, you don't stay in the first grade all your life. Your parents would be quite disappointed. And those of you who are parents would be disappointed if your little one came home after a year in first grade and said, the teacher says I have to stay in this grade for another year. That was what we called when I was at school being kept back. And if they had to repeat another year in a grade, well, that was a mark against them. But you're happy when they come home and say, look, all A's or all B's or so many A's, so many, I've passed and I'm going on to the next grade. Well, this should be the same now with us as Christians in our study and reading of the Bible. You move on from grade to grade and you learn other things. Search the Scriptures, not just the four Gospels, but search the Scriptures from Genesis right through to Revelation. Make it a point of reading. I decided today that because that Lacey is going through Galatians, I thought this afternoon, well now, I'll go through Galatians again. I went through it one day last week, so that today I listened again to the reading of the epistle to the Galatians. It doesn't take long to do that. And some folks, of course, just like to sit down and read it for themselves instead of listening to someone else reading it. But search the Scriptures. Now, reading is one thing. But searching and studying is another thing. You're searching now, looking for something. Now, I suggested in this lesson, we're looking at the five central books called the poetical books. The reason they're called poetical is because they're written according to Hebrew poetry. That's the system in which they're written. Now, suppose you're looking at the book of Job. Most people would say, oh yes, I understand the book of Job. Because the Bible says that you've heard of the patience of Job. So, if you're going to read through the book of Job, you're going to look for a man who had a great amount of patience. That's perfectly true. But do you think we can find Christ in the book of Job? I've suggested three things there to you. He's the Redeemer. He's the Ransom. And he's the Day's Man. Now let us look at that first one for a moment. Chapter 19 of the book of Job. Job 19. And you know how this man was passing through such a trial. Look at verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, mine eyes shall behold, and not another. Now in the margin of my Bible, that word another is the word stranger. Whom I shall see for myself and mine eyes shall behold, and not a stranger. In plain words, he's going to see someone who would be a kinsman. A kinsman redeemer. Now that must have been wonderful for that man to express himself like that. You and I can sing about the Redeemer. We have the whole Bible. We know that he's been here. He's gone and he's coming again. And when we see him, we're going to see him as a glorified man, not a stranger. We're not going to look upon some strange being from another planet. We're not going to look upon some hideous creature. We're going to look upon one who will be a glorified man, and we'll know him. You know, we sing about we'll know him by the print of the nails in his hand. It's true. I know that my Redeemer liveth. So in the book of Job, we learn about the Redeemer. And of course, if there's a Redeemer, there must be redemption. And you see how that leads you from one thing to another as you study the Bible. And you're going to get your concordance out, and you're going to look up the Redeemer, and you're going to look up redemption, and so on. And then he speaks in chapter 33 about a ransom. We'll move from that just now. Come to the Psalms. Now, I've given you three things here in the Psalms, and you can stretch this and go to a great number of others. In fact, if you're interested in that, all you need to do is buy the two volumes by a man called John Phillips. And if you have those two volumes on the Psalms, they could keep you studying for a whole year. Easily. Even if you only study the Psalm a week, it's going to take you a long time, isn't it? You only get through 52 of them in a year. If you study one a week. And by the time you get through the 150, you're going to have a good knowledge of the Psalms. So I've given you an introduction here, but it says if you want to study them more, just buy John's two books. If you have them already, make use of them. A book's no good if it's just up on the shelf, you know. A lot of people have an awful lot of knowledge, but it's in their bookcase. That's not the place to have it. You've got to make use of it. Now, I've suggested three to you. The sinless man, Psalm 1. I think we're accustomed to that, but let's look at it. Now, there is a practical way in which we can take the first psalm, and we can apply it to ourselves. But the fact of the matter is, the first psalm is a picture of Christ. It's obvious that he is this perfect man, this sinless man. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and so on. May I suggest then that here in the first psalm, we have a picture of the sinless man, and who could claim to be the sinless man except him? But now when you go down through the Psalms and you find the suffering man. Now this is a beautiful line of study to take. Get your mind fixed on things concerning him, especially in connection when you come to remember him. Look at Psalm 22 for a moment. Psalm 22. There's just one thing or so we'll mention about Psalm 22. And that is that at the beginning of the psalm, you're dealing with his sufferings. But before you come to the end of the psalm, you're introduced to his glories that should follow. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, some people imagine or say, suggest, that when he was on the cross, he may have repeated the whole of this psalm. He may have. But when you come over to the Gospels, you have this record. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? He is a suffering man. And in Psalm 22, it's the thought of desertion. You know, there's different ways in which we suffer. Some suffer physically. They have pains in their body. Some suffer mentally. And by the way, I should say this to all of you, and I hope you agree with me, that mental sickness is just the same as physical sickness. Never look down on anybody because they're a little bit mentally deficient. Could have been you, could have been me. Mental sickness is just the same as physical sickness. And you sympathize with people when they're suffering physically. Now, if people go into depression and have nervous breakdowns, don't blame them. Could have been you. Could have been me. But suffering. You know, there's a soul suffering. Some people perhaps don't suffer physically. They're strong, able to endure. But they may have a lot of suffering somewhere down in here. And they never tell it. Soul suffering. What must this suffering have been for the Lord on the cross? The suffering Savior. Oh, you say, yes, he suffered when the nails went through his hands. Perfectly true. He must have suffered when they put the thorn crowns on his head. He must have suffered when they pulled the hair from his face. But all the suffering, the internal suffering. When he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Heart suffering. A lot of people can hide their suffering behind a smiling face, you know, and they never let on. But get them alone, and they suffer. The Lord's sufferings that were internal were different altogether from his external sufferings. They tell me that he suffered every kind of physical suffering with the treatment he received. All the different wounds. But all the suffering of the Savior, the heart suffering. Back in the Old Testament, there were three ways in which an offering could be prepared. I want you to think of them preparing this little cake, little meal or meat offering, meal offering. And they're baking it on an open pan, what you call a griddle. You could stand far back and you could see it because there was no rim on it, and you could see that being baked. There was another way it could be made, and that was in the frying pan, you know, with the rim around it. To see that, you'd have to come a little closer and look into it. There's a third way in which it could be prepared, and that was in the oven. And you couldn't see it there. There were those people who saw the sufferings of Christ from the distance. They saw a man being crucified, just the same as the other two, one on either side of him. They saw three men being crucified. To them, they were all suffering the same. Nails to their hands and feet and so on. Suffering the death of a cross. But there were those who came a little nearer and they heard what he had to say when he looked down and he says, woman, behold thy son. And then he spoke to John, behold thy mother. These were close friends, they saw him close up. They knew what he was suffering. But there was a suffering that was internal and only God in high heaven knew what his son was passing through. Even in the garden before he got to the cross. When his soul was exceeding sorrowful and sweat of blood falling to the ground. Sweating blood from the brow. A sign of intense internal suffering. The suffering Savior. They hear the suffering of desertion. Why hast thou forsaken me? Alone he was left to languish on the cross. But now look at Psalm 69 for a moment. Psalm 69. Save me, O God, for the waters that come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. Think of them now. Sinking in deep mire. It's like a man down in a slimy pit. And he's trying to get out, as it were, and he can't. The more he struggles, further he goes down. He's sinking in the deep mire. Where there is no standing. Despair. The Lord likens himself there, in the words of the psalmist, to one in the place of despair. But yet look further down. Verse 4 says, they that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. This is David expressing himself now. But you see, it's prophetic. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. And so on. It comes further down. For the zeal, verse 9, for the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. The reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. I made sackcloth also my garment. I became a proverb to them. They that sit in the gate speak against me. And I was the song of the drunkard. What a suffering. Suffering the thought of derision. People derided him. The song of the drunkard. Could you picture a group of men? And they're drinking wine to excess. And when they get drunk, they began to sing. If you've never heard drunk men trying to sing, I tell you, never try to hear it. It's awful. But to think that they would make him the theme of a drunkard's song. The song of the drunkard. He was in the place of derision. But look for a moment, Psalm 102. Psalm 102. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me in the day when I call. Answer me speedily, for my days are consumed like smoke. My bones are burned as an hearth. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread by reason of the voice of my groaning. My bones cleave to my skin. Watch this now. I am like a pelican in the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone on the housetop. Mine enemies reproach me all the day. Three things mentioned here. Here is the suffering now of desolation. I am alone. Alone like the pelican in the wilderness. The place of separation. I am like an owl of the desert, an unclean bird. Alone like a sparrow on the housetop. In the Middle East, sparrows were never seen alone except on one occasion. When they'd lost their partner. Sparrows were always seen in pairs or in groups. The little sparrow was seen alone in the housetop, chirping away a doleful dirge. It was because, for some reason, it has lost its mate and was left alone. Yes. The Lord says, I'm being treated as one who's in the far-off place. A pelican in the wilderness. I'm being treated like an owl. I'm being treated like an unclean person. I'm being treated, I'm like a sparrow in a housetop. I haven't got one to comfort me. Oh, the sufferings of the Savior. And you find his sufferings here in the poetical books, in the Psalms. But now for a moment, let us look at the one that further down, the Shepherd's Psalms. They're wonderful. Oh, I know we like to sing about it, the Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. And it's always best when it's sung to the good old Scottish tune. None of the other tunes seem to fit it the same. Psalm 23 has to do with the shepherd. But Psalm 22... In Psalm 22, he's the good shepherd, giving his life for the sheep. In Psalm 23, he's like the great shepherd, risen again from the dead and leading his sheep. Psalm 24, he's the chief shepherd, crowned as king, coming again to receive his own. It's wonderful to think of him as a shepherd. And while we had the shepherd Psalms there, the thoughts bring you over again to the New Testament, where he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. One old preacher put it very nicely. He said in Psalm 22, it's the cross, the shepherd dying for the sheep. In Psalm 23, it's the crook. It's the shepherd with the crook leading the sheep. In Psalm 24, it's the shepherd with a crown. He's crowned and he's coming to gather his own. The shepherd. Now when you come to the Proverbs, just mention the one at the top. Wisdom personified, chapter 8. I suggest to you that if you want to find Christ in the Proverbs, go right down through that chapter. There's the call of wisdom, verses 4 through 11. The foundations of wisdom, verses 12 through 14. The values of wisdom, 15 through 21. The age-abiding relationship of wisdom, verses 22 to 31. The appeal and warnings of wisdom, verses 32 to 36. He has been made unto us wisdom. So says the New Testament. And so you find Christ in prevision back there in that book. Now in Ecclesiastes, there's the poor wise man, chapter 9. You can take time at home to look that up, study it. Here's a city that's besieged. Now, a besieged city must be passing through a time of great trial. For instance, now, it'd be a very difficult thing to besiege the city of Raleigh. Now, we don't have walls around it. We've hardly got roads around it yet. But suppose that an army was to come and try to besiege the city, it would have to be a mighty army. To have men to circle all around here. Of course, they don't do those things now. They just come and drop one bomb on you and it's all over. But not so in the old days. The cities had walls around them. And the only way in or the only way out was by the gates. And if they closed the gate because the enemy was coming, then there was no way out. So the enemy came and held the outside and besieged them. There's no way of bringing in stores of any kind, no fresh supplies. They besieged them until they had to give up. Here's the picture of a besieged city, a time of trial. But in that city, there's a wise man, a poor wise man. You know, some folk think the only wise men are politicians. Well, they'll have to rethink it because all them are, they're not all wise. But very few of them are. But here in that city there was a poor, wise man. And he was able to bring along the idea where they triumphed. And the city was delivered by a poor, wise man. They listened to him. But he was the tragedy of the whole thing. That poor, wise man was forgotten. The deliverer was forgotten by his people. The picture's easy, isn't it? This world is like the besieged city. The enemy has got control. Now, if you bring that down to the individual, we're like the besieged city. The sinner has been gripped by the power of the enemy. But he is a poor wise man who brings along the way of deliverance. You see, was the Lord poor? Yes. The Bible says so. He was rich and became poor, that we through his poverty might be enriched. How poor was he? Well, you remember what happened at his birth. There was no place for him. Many of you ladies here, if you had a little baby, would lay a baby in some straw in a cattle shed. Why, of course, you would go along, you'd spend $200-$300 on buying the very latest little fancy cot. If it wasn't one of the latest, you wouldn't want it. And then your little one would have to have the very best of bedding in it. And it would have to have a beautiful little blanket and sheets and all the odds that go with them. My, you'd have a special room set up for them. And why not? Especially if the firstborn. I didn't get that kind of thing. See, I was the fifthborn in our house. That makes all the difference. You've got to do with all the leftovers and hand-me-downs and so on. But the first one, no, they get everything, see? He didn't. He was poor. Where he lived was a poor little city. Can any good thing come out of Galilee? What about Nazareth, despised and rejected? That's where he lived. And then, what did he work? Worked as a carpenter. Poor carpenter, that's all. When he wanted to cross the lake, he had to get the use of another man's boat. When he wanted to ride into Jerusalem, he had to get another man's donkey. When he wanted to use an illustration, he said, show me a penny. Poor. He became poor. Even in his death, they prepared two graves for him. One was a pauper's grave, a criminal's grave, if you like. They dug a hole and they were going to drop the three bodies in that hole. But the Bible had said he would be with the rich in his death, and there was two rich men. They prepared another grave for him in that cave, that sepulcher. But it wasn't his. It belonged to someone else, buried in a borrowed tomb. Poor, yeah. But this is the one who provided deliverance for the sinner. And here's the tragedy. He's been forgotten. The world. Oh, you say, Christmas time, oh yes, all the glitter, all the nonsense that goes with a lot of it. But the world has forgotten the deliverer. Men and women who perhaps will put on a big show at a certain time, ask them, have you ever accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? What's the answer? God. Let's finish just with a brief note on the Song of Solomon, the fifth book of the poetical books. Chapter 1, the Beloved One, the sweetness of his name. Thy name is as ointment poured forth, therefore do the pure in heart love thee. Chapter 2, very specially, he is the Beloved. Speaks of the Beloved's voice, the Beloved's coming, and so on. Chapter 5. How often have we heard this one? What is thy Beloved more than another, O thou fairest amongst women? And she begins to describe the soundness of his person, starting with the head. His hair, his eyes, his cheeks, his lips, his hands, his body, his legs, his feet, his countenance, his mouth. She can describe her Beloved One. And what she describes there in chapter 5 can only find its fulfillment in the person of Christ. I said, note the terminal points. The head was of gold, the hands of gold, and the feet of gold. My Beloved. Notice at the bottom of your sheet I put these things. Don't ask me where I got these. I copied these from somewhere many, many years ago. The problem of suffering, the answer is found in the book of Job. The problem of acceptable worship, the book of Psalms. The problem of correct conduct, the book of Proverbs. The problem of the chief good, that is the priorities in life, the book of Ecclesiastes. The problem of love, the Song of Solomon. And Christ is the answer to these things. Now we've run over it very quickly. When you take these home, file them with the others that you got in past nights. Take them and use them in your own study. See what you can add to them. And I'm sure of this, you'll find it very profitable. Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee for a day spent with Thy people. Thank Thee for the meetings that have been held today and all who are present this morning. And now we pray for those that we're going to see tonight. We think of Brian and Kathy. Very specially we think of them, not long married, just beginning to enjoy married life, and he's lost his mother. We think, O God, of the grief that this brings, but we know that Thou can comfort those who are grieving, and we pray that our very presence with them and the sympathy that's shown may be an encouragement to them. And the others whose names have been mentioned to us again today who are sick, some in hospital, some lying at home, O God, in mercy, look down upon them, make Thy presence real to them. We ask it now, giving thanks in the Saviour's name. Amen.